Lord, we thank you for your goodness and truth, for an eternal word, absolutely, forever, settled and fixed and established in heaven. It is our only hope, our only comfort, our only strength, and forgive us for all those times that we think otherwise. We love you, our Father. And we pray that as your children, you give us the Spirit to understand your word, that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be pleasing, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn to Psalm 62, you can ask John, you can ask Al. The sermon I'm preaching today is exactly the sermon that I had told them 2 weeks ago I was going to preach last Sunday. It's the same sermon. Everything is the same. And you will think that it's apropos. You will think that it was crafted just because of the events of the week. But rather, I think it's reversed. I think the Lord knew I wanted to preach this, but he was first going to make me live it to see if it was real. And I'm here to bear testimony that it is true, for it is the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 62, and let me begin by making maybe a startling admission. It is my contention, and being a pastor for 35 years, being around Christian people most of my life, reading mostly Christian magazines and books and listening to tapes, I think most Christians don't trust in God. Now, they believe in God, but I didn't say they don't believe in God. I said I think most Christians don't trust in God. And I'm defining trust, and these adverbs are important to me, as utter, complete, exclusive reliance. Utter, complete, and exclusive reliance. Above all things, before all things, reliance on God alone. I think most of us don't trust in God. Like the children of Israel, waiting with Aaron, we get impatient. We get tired of waiting on a God we can't see and we haven't heard from yet. And in that impatience, we, with Aaron, craft an idol, a golden calf. We craft something bringing our very best efforts. And we craft a God that we can see. Because it's easier to trust a God that you can see than to continue to trust in one who seems slow and absent, silent and far removed. We build our own little God that we can rely upon, and once erected, these idols turn the tables. We craft these idols. We erect them in our life as having supreme importance. And the tables are turned, and we who crafted the idol then becomes the slave to the idol. We have to bow down to it, and these idols control us, even though we crafted them. We begin to measure everything against these idols. We give these idols weight in our lives. We read that, or Betsy read that, about these idols. So I came up with some idols. Now, you know, I don't do much with props. I'm not a big... But I've got a prop. It's not high tech, but maybe it'll work. I came up with some idols. Some of us think our investments, our retirement, how we've invested our money is something we can live for. I don't like this one. Maybe we've made an idol out of knowledge. We think if we know enough, if we can learn enough, if we can acquire enough books, if we can get all the wisdom, that will work. Maybe you make an idol out of pleasures. You know, just make sure you're having a good time and you're enjoying life. That can be an idol. And this doesn't apply to any of us. Maybe it could be money is your idol. If we can get more, or if I can control it better. You know, I will, if I can get out of debt, if I can get more money saved. I can already tell I don't like this prop. Maybe we've made an idol out of health. If I can just be healthy, if I can eat right, exercise, fight off all diseases, maybe I'm making an idol out of being controlled. If I can stay on top of everything in my life, if I can stay on top of everyone in my life, if I can control all the things in my environment, like Jonah, maybe our judgments are our idol. My prejudices are made up. And it's the way I'm going to think about it. And I've already figured out who is to be trusted and who is not to be trusted, and it's an idol. As we read in 1 Corinthians 7 last week, John and Joan, don't take this personal, but maybe marriage, family, can be an idol. Maybe my children mean the most to me. My parents, my spouse, they could be an idol. Maybe it's our occupation. I don't know what I would do if I lost my job. I don't know what I would say or do if people ask, well, what do you do for a living? And I have to say, well, not much, you. We can make an idol out of our occupation. Maybe it's our possessions. Maybe we make an idol out of our enemies. We give them too much credit. We give them too much power. We listen to them too often. Maybe, on the other hand, we make an idol out of worldly peace. If I can just keep everything harmonious and everything just goes along swimmingly. And maybe the worst idol for many of us is the praise and affirmation of others. If I can just keep everyone liking me. If I can find out those that don't and kiss up to them and get everyone to like me, then I will have peace. Now, these idols are not necessarily bad. Most of these things are good. It's good to have a vocation. It's good to have occupations. It's good to have possessions and family and children. And it's good to have all of that. It's good to have health. It's good to have all these things. It's not that these things, these idols, are bad. It's that they're not enough. They're not enough. They're good, but as the psalmist in Psalm 62 calls them, they're a delusion. They're a shadow. Or as the psalmist, or as Solomon says in Proverbs 23, they can grow wings overnight and fly away. They're fleeting. They're temporal. Everything here will end. Have you ever thought that everything will end? The job that you love so much will end. Even the best jobs. Even the most healthy bodies will end. Even the most loving relationships will end. They may go 58 years, but they're going to end. Even the most secure investment. Everything here ends. One day, every idol goes back in the box. And we know it. And we hate it, don't we? We know it, but we hate it. So we fight against it. We work harder. We prop up. We delude ourselves. We anxiously try to fix our idols and patch the cracks. Instead of seeing what they are. Slave masters that offer freedom but steal peace and joy. So what shall we do? Look in verse 5 of Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. The only thing we can do is silence our soul. We silence our souls. It's in that inner stillness that we give up this. Let me tell you, you're never going to win the rat race. Whatever you define as the rat race, you're never going to win it. Because it's an unwinnable race. It's not a race against others, even though you think it is. It's a race on a treadmill, and you never catch the finish line. We rest by yielding our fears. We yield. We give up our anxieties. We stop these insecurities. You ever been in a funky place where you had stinking thinking, bad thoughts? You just had one thought that seemed to tumble. One tradition calls it the monkey brain. Or the, like, can you picture monkeys that just drop, jump from limb to limb and they never seem to... Or have you ever gone to bed or in the stillness of life you feel like one of those old-fashioned radios with the round tuning knob and somebody's just running it back and forth and you're hearing all these things that have to be done, all these things that demand your allegiance. These are all idols. And you stop it. You stop it. You yield to it, understanding that one day they're going to end anyway. One day they're going back in the box anyway. You give it all up now. And what do? Let's continue reading in verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is in God. In this psalm alone, 6 times do we hear the word only or alone. It's Jesus only. See, we like to think, okay, well, why don't I work for making my career my idol and Jesus? Can I do both? I mean, why can't I do that? Why can't I have Jesus and everybody else's affirmation? What's wrong with that? Well, I want my family and Jesus. I want my health and Jesus. And if you have those, praise be to God. But Jesus also says you can only serve one of them. You can only bow down to one of them. And the wisdom of the scriptures would be you better make sure that the God you bow down to is eternal and will not end. For if it's anything other than God, one day you're going to be, I'm going to be sorely disappointed because we've been clinging to a rope of sand. For God alone, for He is my rock. Look in verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. You don't have to fake God. Tell Him what's going on. But go to Him. God is a refuge for us. Verse 9. Those of low estate are but a breath. No. Has anyone knocked you over with their breath? Well, that's a bad way to put it. Maybe... Maybe figuratively have, but has anyone ever knocked you down by breathing on you? We fear that there are wolves out there that have that power, but the truth is, they're breaths. They're shadows. It goes on in verse 9. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. There's nothing to an idol. These idols are not bad, they're just empty. These things that you can worship are not bad. They're wonderful. But they're not heavy enough to center your life around. He goes on to say, verse 10, put no trust in extortion, set no empty or vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, which are good, I want my riches to increase. I want yours to. But if they do, don't set your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. See, everything is a breath, a delusion, without weight. But if you go back to verse 2, in opposition to these idols that we give our lives to that have no weight, look in verse 2. He is my rock. Look in verse 6. He is my rock. Verse 7, my rock. I have, and it's been on my desk for a long time. I never knew what I could use it for. I figured it out this week. I've had on my file cabinet so long that in one move this thing broke and I had to glue it. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. So if we put this rock here, guess what happens? As the psalmist said, all these idols rise up like smoke from a fast-burning flame, for they're nothing. And God is everything. God is our rock. Christian life is an utter dependence on the truth that God is the only weighty thing in your life. We learn as a kid that we are to have no one before God. In the Ten Commandments, we hear that we are not to have graven images or idols. And we excuse ourselves because very few of us have ever fashioned a totem or a Buddha or some other visible idol that we've given our lives to. But I hope through these readings that came straight from Scripture that you'll see that we mostly struggle with idolatry. Most of our struggles are struggles of the first commandment. Are we going to have another God in addition to? Or are we going to ruthlessly only have one thing that has weight in our life? It goes on in the second commandment to say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It seems, we think it means there's certain two words together you should never say. What that says is don't take the Lord's name in a light way. Make sure it is heavy. Make sure it is pulling your chain. If anything jerks your chain, make sure it's this, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and not these idols that weigh nothing. Only a fool allows their chain to be pulled by something that's only a breath. Martin Luther said that faith is a living and unshakable confidence, a belief in the grace of God so assured that a man would die a thousand deaths for its sake. This kind of confidence in Christ makes us joyful, high-spirited, and eager to risk it all. See, when we know this, it gives us courage to answer God's call. He gives us courage to go forth and to risk it all. Because all we're risking is delusional. All we're risking is light. This past week, in the midst of all the things we had going on, actually I think it was a week and a half ago, all the things occupying our lives, I thought about a couple that we support. I thought about Steve and Savannah Arrington and their two little Bear and somebody. Annabelle and Bear. Two little kids and two adults, their parents, that are going to a little town just outside of Jerusalem to try to minister to the Iraqis. Now, I've never talked to Stephen's parents and I haven't talked to Savannah's parents. I guarantee you, neither one of those parents, as Christian as they may be, are excited about those two people taking their grandchildren into such an unhealthy, harmful, risky place. You see, the Arringtons know this, that he is no fool who gives up or risks all that he can't keep to gain the one thing that he can't lose. The Arringtons know that if they don't follow the idols that clamor and just operate on the God who calls, who is the rock upon which they place all their hope, they're as safe there as they would be in Fort Knox here. Because their safety is not in having all of life flesh out like they want. Their safety is in the Word of God, is in Christ alone. Now that's a real nice analogy about the Arringtons. Let me give you one that I've loved for a long time. It's a homely analogy. I made it up, but it works for me. I was picturing this one time and I thought, you know, life is like a parade. And there's this big elephant in the parade, walking down the main road. He's got a baton in his snout and he's walking down this parade. And there's this little ant over in the gutter spitting spitballs at the elephant. And you look carefully and there's another little ant sitting on top of this elephant's massive neck. Do you think that elephant or the ant that's smart enough to be on the elephant has any fear about that ant spitting spitballs? Then why would we worry, brothers and sisters, about those ants in our lives that spit spitballs? Not that they're not real. Not that they're not painful. Not that it's not utterly painful to lose those things you love. But in the grand scheme of things, all of those enemies have been defeated by Jesus Christ and Him alone. The most stupid thing that's ever been said was said by Lennon, not John Lennon, Valdemar Lennon. He said, "Trust is good, but control is better." And most of us, many of us, even Christians, live our lives that way. We know trust is good, but it's better to be in control. I like to rely on God for my bills, but it's a whole lot better to have 50 grand extra in the account. I like to trust God that His sovereign hand's working out everything, but it's a whole lot better to have everybody doing what I think they ought to be doing. That's ignorant for Lennon to say that. And it is the basis of a godless way of living. God says, trust in me alone. You believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen. Let us confess our faith by standing and saying together the Apostles' Creed. I can't tell you in the coming year, this year, what will happen. But I can tell you this. We're going to stand, and these things are still true in our life. So let us stand together. It's in the inside of your hymnal, if you need to look. But let us confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. As we have been this year and will continue, and I've gotten wonderful feedback, we're using the Eucharistic prayer to involve all of us in preparing for communion. Hopefully you picked this up from the lectern. If you will respond with the bold.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
God of glory and truth, we praise your holy name with thanksgiving. Because you sent prophets to inscribe the story of creation, to recall the shaping of your covenant with Israel, and to hold your people to account for their life in you. Those same prophets told of a day when you would restore your covenant and open wide your arms to bring your people home to you. In Jesus, we see those promises fulfilled. In his death and resurrection, we know our sins are forgiven and receive the promise of everlasting life with you. And so with angels and archangels and the company of heaven, we join the everlasting hymn to your praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Gracious God, your Son Jesus ate with friend and stranger, with the devoted disciple and with skeptical scrutinizer, with the one who would betray and the one who would deny. He made food a place of encounter with you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, visit your people and sanctify us in the image of your crucified Son. Through the same Spirit, make these gifts of bread and wine be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God, your Son Jesus taught and healed us as one with authority. Where your children search in vain for someone to trust, show them your faith. Where your people long for one to lead or a path to follow, send them your pillar of a cloud by day and a fire by night. Where your church is faltering in fear and doubt, make yourself known in the ones we regard as the least of these. Usher in the day when all may taste and see the riches of your grace. In your arms of love will all the world embrace. In Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, in union with the Father.
Amen.